faithful minister of Christ at the church at Colossae. And he and Paul crossed paths at Rome. And you know how you like to talk about, we like to talk about our children when we see somebody. Well, pastors like to talk about their brethren, their congregation. And Epaphras had told Paul all about the brethren at Colossae. And Paul delighted to hear what Epaphras told him. We see that in Colossians 1:7. He's talking of the gospel, and he said, "Ye also learned that gospel of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Now, as we read this letter, we discover that Epaphras also obviously told Paul of some of his greatest fears for his brethren. And we learn it from Paul's warning over in Colossians 2. Look over there with me. Colossians 2, verse 18. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." Oh, I'm sorry. Colossians 2, 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elements of the world, after worldly things, and not after Christ." This was one of Paul's greatest fears for the brethren. This is one of Epaphras' greatest fears for the brethren. It's my greatest fear for you. Colossians 3:5. We see another fear. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Two things, brethren, that we have that will wage war against us. Both of them are in the flesh. One of them is the sins of our flesh, the covetousness and the idolatry of the flesh, the anger and malice of the flesh. And the other is religion. Things that appeal to the flesh. Traditions of men. That's not after Christ. These two things were dangerous for us. But Paul knows that this twofold desire, to be saved from this twofold fear, will be accomplished one way. We find it in what Paul asked God to do for them in his prayer back in Colossians 1, verse 9. He says, because he's heard of their love in the Spirit, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." And here's what they desired: "That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." For what reason? Verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And Paul knows there's one way that this is going to be accomplished. Verse 11. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And as Paul prays here, he begins to praise God. And what he's about to say to us here indeed is the will of God. This is the fountain of all spiritual understanding. This is the strength wherewith God strengthens the believer by his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. This is the cure of all that is harmful to us. This is the cure. First of all, to the believer, God hath made you fit. Verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God the Father has drawn you to Christ Jesus the Lord out of your state of corruption in which you were born and created you anew through the Holy Spirit. And believer, right now, without another minute passing, without anything left to be done, you're fit, perfectly fit, to be a partaker of the inheritance with the saints in light. Nothing else to be done. That'll shut the mouths of folks who think there's something else to be done. You're fit, meet to be partakers right now. Right now, you're delivered from the power of darkness. It's not going to have dominion over you. You're delivered from it. You've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You got a new king now, and he's going to see to it. Nobody else going to have dominion over you. You have redemption. You've been bought with the price of His blood, the payment of His blood. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. We could just stop right there. I tell you, that's anathema to philosophy and the vain deceit of men that come in after the traditions of men trying to tell you there's something left for you to do. That's anathema to it. You're fit. He's made you fit. Here's the second thing. And all your fullness dwells in Christ Jesus the preeminent. Paul has told the brethren of their redemption. Now he's going to describe their Redeemer. He's going to describe the one who's the King and the Redeemer. Verse 15. Our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Christ Jesus, the man, the God-man, is the express image of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were pleased that all the fullness of the Godhead dwell in the man, Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, you can't see God, but you can see this man, Christ Jesus. We see Him by faith now, but we'll see Him. The Lord told Philip, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. He declares God. Every glorious attribute of God, the glory of God, is seen in Christ Jesus, the Son of Man. Moses asked to see God's glory over in Exodus 33. And in verse 19, the Lord said, I will make all My goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And He said, Thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, a place by Me, thou shalt stand upon a rock. And that rock is Christ Jesus the Lord. And it shall come to pass, while My glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock. And I will take away Mine hand, and thou shalt see My back parts, but My face shall not be seen. And when the Lord passed by and proclaimed His glory to Moses, the glory of His name Lord of hosts, Lord who's over all, Lord who controls everything that is. That glory is seen in the firstborn of every creature, the King, the heir who's over all, Almighty Christ Jesus, the Lord. The glory of God's covenant, His covenant name, the Lord God, covenant name, is seen in Christ Jesus, because every promise God makes to His people, everything God promises to you and to me, everything God has to say that He will give you and me is yes, it's amen, it's final in the Lord Jesus. The glory of His full mercy and grace is in Christ Jesus. The glory of God's long suffering. The reason that God didn't destroy this world when Adam sinned in the garden and plunged the entire human race into sin and this world under the curse, the reason God was long-suffering and did not destroy it, the glory of His long-suffering, is in Christ Jesus the Lord. God's abundant goodness, His truth, everything God has to say, everything good God has to give is in Christ Jesus. The glory of mercy that He reserves for thousands. The glory of iniquity and transgression and of sin being forgiven. And the glory of doing all in accordance with His justice. Perfectly holy, perfectly just, and yet merciful, is all seen in Christ Jesus. That's His righteousness. It's manifest in Christ Jesus. He's a just God and a Savior. And when Moses was in that rock, standing on that rock, hidden in the cleft of that rock, and he saw Him pass by, he saw His back parts. But now, having gone to the cross, having risen again, seated at the right hand of God, Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, He's the firstborn of every creature. Now, this word firstborn means He is the King. He's the owner of all things, and He's the heir of all things. He controls all things. Look at verse 16. For by Him were all things created. Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones... Why was a king made? What was the pattern to get the pattern for a king and a kingdom? It was Him. He came before the throne. And dominions and principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. You think about, you remember how when the Lord gave the pattern of the tabernacle, and everything about that tabernacle was patterned to glorify Christ Jesus. He was the pattern. And everything, that's why God told Moses, see that you make it after this pattern. In the same regard, when He created all things, they were made by Him and for Him. When he made the trees and the herbs having seed in themselves, why do you think He made them that way? Because that's how His people were created, in Him, made in Him. When He gave wisdom to those folks to sew and work in fine linen so they could make the veil, He gave that same kind of wisdom to folks to teach them how to grow grapes. He designed the pattern that the grape would have to go into a wine press, that the grape juice of that grape would have to be crushed out of that grape to make wine. Why did he give men that kind of wisdom to know that how to do all that and how to grow grapes and how to crush them and do it? So he could come along and say, you see that grape that's crushed in that wine press? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tread the wine press alone on Calvary's cross. You don't think he came along and looked at that and thought, that'll kind of illustrate what I'm going to do. He made it for that purpose. He made it for that purpose. I've told you the same with the seed. He said, unless a seed fall into the ground and be broken, no life comes from that seed. And he said, even so, the Son of Man had to come into this dark, damp, cold earth, and he had to be broken on Calvary's tree with the sin of his people on himself, that life might come forth. He didn't just look at that seed and say, well, that'll sort of get the point across. He made the seed that way to illustrate what he would do at Calvary's tree. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. They were made by him and for him. Colossians 1:18 says, and he's the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. Every child that was chosen of God belongs to Christ our head. Every believer from every generation, whether in heaven or on this earth, whether in heaven or not yet born, belongs to Christ our head. And each believer is a member of his body in particular. He's the representative head from all eternity. He's the political head who reigns over all. And he's the economical head who provides all things for us. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. A few pages back. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. You know what that means? You know what glorious good news that is? If one member, you, little poor little weak little fickle little sinner, if you aren't part of that body, he won't be complete. He won't be full. And that ain't going to happen. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look over to Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That's what he's doing. And he's making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Look over to Ephesians 5:23. Why does he care for this body so? Why is he so concerned over this body? Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Look now to verse 24. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church is subject to Christ. Look down at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know what's happening right now? When they're reading that letter at Colossae that Paul's written and he's telling them all these things, you know what's happening? They're being washed by the word. They're being washed from all the pollution. They're being washed from all the sin. They're being washed from all those vain ideas of following after those vain, deceiving philosophers and that sinful flesh of their own flesh. They're being washed as they hear these things. He washes by the water, by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is our head. Now look at verse 18 back in our text. Colossians 1:18. It says here, He's the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has neither beginning of days nor end of days. Proverbs 8:22 said, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was." Just as Eve was created from Adam, so His bride had her beginning from Him. And Christ Jesus here, though, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was the beginning of the first creation. But Adam sinned and plunged us all into spiritual death, and the former creation fell into ruin. But Christ Jesus came to where we are. And He died in the room instead of His people, purging the sins of His people, cleansing His people of all sin, obtaining eternal redemption for us. And He's the firstborn, risen of His own power from the dead, accepted of God, so that this new creation and everything about the new creation is His. He's the creator of it. He's the beginning of it. He's the beginning of this new creation. When He creates you anew in the heart, 1 Corinthians 15:12 says, He is the first fruits. He is. That in all things He might have the preeminence. He's first in sonship. No one's a son like Jesus Christ is a son. He's first in election. God first chose Him and then chose His people in Him. He's first in covenant relationship. He's the surety of God's covenant, the mediator of God's covenant, the messenger of God's covenant. He's first in redemption. Our redemption is a person. Do you worship a person? Is your hope a person? Our redemption's a person. Our life is a person. He quickeneth whom He will. He's the first to conquer death. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He's preeminent in all His people. Is He preeminent in you? John Owen was speaking to the English House of Commons on the greatness of Jesus Christ. And he said this, "Christ is the way. Men without Him are Cain wanderers. Christ is the truth. Men without Him are living a lie. Christ is the life. Men without Him are dead in trespasses and in sin. Christ is the light. Without Him, men are in darkness. Christ is the vine. Men without Him are withered branches. Christ is the rock. Men without Him are carried away by the flood. Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He who has not Christ hath not the beginning of good nor the end of misery. It is better not to be than to be without Jesus Christ. That in all things He might have the preeminence." Why? Why? All the reason we need is in verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Now, I like these words, all. That means everything. And I like this word fullness because it means there's no empty space. But even better than that, the Spirit of God says of Christ Jesus, in Him is all fullness. Everything with no empty space. All fullness. You and I by nature are all emptiness and all vanity. By nature, We have an utter lack of merit before God, a total absence of power to gain merit with God, and a complete absence of all will to obey God, even if we had the ability to obey. What did Paul say in Romans 7? He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The evil thing I hate, I do, and the good thing I want to do, I don't do. Empty. Vanity. This whole world is emptiness. The preacher said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It'll just vex you. That's all it is. But in Christ Jesus, there is all fullness. All fullness. Now I want you to walk with me through this letter real quick. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, Paul said, we don't cease to pray for you to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:11, he says, strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. You want that? He's telling you where it is. Colossians 1:16, by Him were all things, and by Him all things consist, because it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Look down at verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, because it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Look at Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, that they be knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Look at Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Because it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Look at Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Because it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Look at Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the fullness, is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. He's going to do the increasing. Why? Because it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now here's the application, brethren. First of all, Colossians 1, 21. Paul says, continue in Christ. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I want that, don't you? I can't do that. Can you? But all fullness dwells in him. So what do we say to that? Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What is that hope? Look down at verse 27. The hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So he says here, continue in the faith. All fullness dwells in Christ. Don't let anybody turn you from Christ. All fullness dwells in Christ. Because it pleased the God Father that in him that he should have all preeminence. All fullness dwells in him. And then he says to us in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. He says, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. It's all idolatry. It's all man worship. You know, behind every idol, behind every actual idol, it all starts one place with a man. So it was all these things right here. It starts with a man. It's man worship. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And in time past, you walked like that. You lived in those things. But now put off all these, anger, and wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You've been created, recreated after the image of God in that inner man. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, brethren, look at verse 11. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ all. Christ all and in all. Continue in him. All wisdom, all spiritual understanding, all strength, all fruits that will be given to you, all peace with God, all acceptance with God, all righteousness, all holiness, all redemption, all reconciliation, all acceptance, all fullness is in Christ Jesus. Because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then here's the third thing. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, brethren, he's told them to forbear with one another, to love one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another. And now he says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. As to the fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Because why? knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. That's why. Do it all as unto Him, because you're doing it unto Him, he said. There's nothing else, brethren. Nothing else but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's going to turn a sinner from everything below. Whether it's philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, I guarantee you, if we took most of what is practiced in religion today and took it to this book, you won't find it in this book. So worshiping God is very singular. It's all fullness in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of stuff that can interfere. And the only thing that's going to set your affection on things above and not things below is knowing you're fit right now to enter into glory with God. Fit right now to enter into glory with God. You see, Paul, a man who was saved out of the height of his profession in religion, one of the few men you find in Scripture that God actually saved who was so active in religion as Paul was, who was so wise as Paul was, who had such credentials as Paul had. But God made Paul a fool. He made Paul to behold himself as absolutely nothing. He had to blind Paul from everything he thought was worship, that he might behold that all fullness dwells in Christ. And for the first time in his life, for the first time in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Ananias, go down there to him. He prays. He's praying. Been to the temple thousands of times. But now God's removed every hindrance out of his way. And all he can see now is Christ, all fullness. And he said, now he's praying. And then you have Paul went on and on and on, wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. God used him mightily, establishing churches. He wrote everything we've read here this morning. God used him mightily, mightily, mightily. And then there was another man in the height of his profession. And his was a profession of crime, of robbery. And while he was in the height of his profession and Paul was in the height of his profession in religion, they were both in the same profession, robbing God of his glory. And robbing God's people, sinners. But this man had everything the Apostle Paul had when God saved him. He had all fitness that the Apostle Paul had. He had every fullness necessary to enter into the presence of God, and he was saved. And his life as a believer lasted a very short time. And during the time that it lasted, he had both his hands nailed to a cross and both his feet nailed to a cross and couldn't do one thing. But look on him in whom is all fullness. And he died as complete in that short amount of time as Paul did after a life of service to God. You know why? Because our fullness is not in us. Our fullness is in Christ Jesus the Lord. All fullness. That's why Paul says there in Colossians 3. Let me get you to turn there with me. Colossians 3:1, and I'll close. He says this. I love this text. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affection, your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I love what Paul says to the Corinthians. All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. It don't get more full than that. Complete than that. But look at this last verse. Verse 4. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. I hope that's a comfort to you.